Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here. A couple of weeks ago, I began to examine the book of Acts to look at the history that we have about the Lord's church and what Jesus taught. I want to thank Dan so much for filling in for the last Sunday. That was something that happened very quickly. Things can happen quickly when we least expect it. So I thank you all for being prepared. To begin this lesson today, as we continue to look at what God has given us to know for a certainty the things that are true. There's a test that was given at one time, and the instructions for the test is read over the entire test before you begin. You ever heard this one? And everybody starts working on the test. Well, if you read the test, the last thing down there is don't do anything, just close up the test, put it away. They were instructed not to answer any questions. If you had read all the instructions I got for the last thing, you would know that's what you were supposed to do. Is it important to follow instructions? Yes, it is. In our class this morning, looking at the book of Jeremiah, Richard pointed out the details, the things that the Lord expects us to do. And if we do not follow what God has instructed us to do, there are consequences for it. I remember when I first began to teach this series of lessons about 14, 15 years ago, I shied away from certain topics. And the reason I shied away from it is because there's so much detail in the information that's given. Is there confusion today among people who claim to be Christians about what the Bible teaches? Yes, there is. And it's important, and I was trying to do some research with it, even the AI would pick it up. Are there people here around us who call themselves apostles? Are there people who live around us who say they have direct revelation from God that's not in the Bible? We have people who say, God spoke to me. So we need to understand that when people say these things, are they telling the truth? No, it's a lie. And I know, I've witnessed and been in the presence of these people who claim the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And then they start doing that stuff. And they claim that they're speaking in what? Speaking in tongues. It's important to know what the Bible teaches about this. It's important. Because so many people right now are believing false systems and false teachings about these things. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Because again, this is history. This is what took place. This is what is documented for us. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Peter is standing up, and now he's quoting scripture. He's pointing to prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Judas. Now Judas betrayed the Lord, and he was one of the 12 who were called apostles when Jesus walked upon the earth. But Judas betrayed him. And what did Judas do to himself? What did he do? He went and killed himself. And go now to verse 21. Because Peter now understands, because of what the Lord has given him, that Judas needs to be replaced. In verse 21, therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up with us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter is giving some instruction now. We've got to pick somebody to take his place. Now, how did he know this? How did he know it? Turn your Bibles again to Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24 and verse 45. And here we find that it says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And again, we have to tie these things together. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And if you go back in history, that used to be one document, but they separated it. We have the book of Luke, and we call the book of Acts. So here what he's telling us is Jesus opened them and gave them understanding of the scriptures. Now go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 again. Because, again, details are important. And what we're reading here is the qualification of an apostle. Now notice what it is, verse 21. Where of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of this resurrection. So what's he saying? This apostle had to be one of them, with them, and he had to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That is part of the qualifications of an apostle. Now please note, when somebody in a denomination or religion says, I am an apostle, are they telling the truth? No. And we, again, can go right to God's word. And Peter lays it out. Beginning from the baptism of John until the same day he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In that sense, there are no living apostles today. Now look at verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of men, show whether of these two men thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression failed, that he might go to take his place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And here's something to note. Again, detail is important. They selected from how many men? How many did they narrow it down to? They narrowed it down to two. And what did they do? They prayed to God, which of these? And they drew lots. Now, it's interesting today because, you know, people might say, well, why did they draw lots? Should we do that today when we make decisions? I don't think so. One thing to note is, when they were making the choice, they prayed to God. Did it matter which one of them they chose? Both of them met the qualifications. They just wanted God to help them to pick out which one would do it. And God chose that method to help them do it. Now, there were 11 living apostles when Peter spoke that. And then they chose the 12th. And this is, again, something we need to understand. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 2. Because in the Bible, how many apostles are there? How many?
Well,
13. Whoa, why are there 13 apostles? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible teaches us. Now, again, Luke would know this, either by witness or eyewitness, secondhand accounts. Luke knew this. He was there. And Paul wrote later. Look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, But contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Paul here is talking about himself. And Paul is saying the gospel of the what? The uncircumcision was committed to me. Now who was uncircumcised? Those who are not Jews. Non-Jews. And Paul is saying the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me. Go down to verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, which seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that said we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So the 12 apostles, we find in Acts chapter 1, they are to go to who? The circumcision. And Paul is to go to who? The uncircumcision. And we'll see more about this later. But we need to note, in Acts chapter 2, what are the apostles waiting for in Jerusalem? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the promises that Jesus had given to them. And during that time that they're waiting, we talked about some things that they were doing. They obeyed God by waiting for them in Jerusalem. They stayed there. They prayed. And then they corrected or helped fix things up because they needed 12 apostles. And they did those things while they're waiting for those things to take place. Now let's turn together to Acts, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 John chapter 1 verse 9. Again, the reason I'm going through the book of Acts now, and I'm going to go through it through excruciating detail, is because this information is so important for people to know today. There are many false religions, many false beliefs, many false teachings. And the reason it's there is because we're not letting people see or helping them to see the detail that God has given us. Now in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not what? Hath not God. If you transgress the doctrine, what's the doctrine? What's doctrine? It's the teachings. The doctrine, the teachings. What God has taught us. If you transgress, that means you violate what God has taught us. What's it say? You have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So as we look at this, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about apostles. And now we're going to get into something that's very, very challenging. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you look at the book of Genesis, you see all three there present in the creation of the world. Is it important to know about the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. And one thing that's very challenging today is the claims that people state when they say that I am speaking in what? Tongues. I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We need to look at what the Bible teaches about how the Holy Spirit operated then and operates today. And that's part of the doctrine. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, I'm going to go through this in very much detail. It's important to know what's taking place here. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were together in one place, And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their what? In their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are not all these men speaking? Aren't they Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language from where we were born?" And then it goes on and lists the different countries that they're from. Now again, put yourself there for just a moment. And again, we need to look at details here. We have a miraculous event happening. What day is it? It's Pentecost. Tongues of fire come upon them. And what do they begin to do? They begin to speak in languages that those around them who are from different lands or different areas, they understand them in their own language. Now this is a great distinction from what many people claim today about speaking in tongues. Have you ever on television or ever, you know, seen this take place, what they do? It is not what we find in the scriptures. Not there. And I'll talk more about that as we go through this. So first of all, we need to describe what's taking place. Again, look at Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Because what is taking place here was foretold in the Old Testament. It was prophesied about. Now let's put two and two together. What's two and two equal? Hopefully it equals four, right? It should always equal four. The same thing when we look at details. Here we're going to find there is a prophecy in the Old Testament. And Peter is going to quote this prophecy. Because what's taking place here on Pentecost was prophesied about. Look at verse 16 in Acts chapter 2. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And what Peter now is doing, he's going to quote the prophet Joel. He said, "This is what the prophet Joel prophesied about." Look at verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now what is he quoting here? He's quoting the book of Joel. And what he is saying, look at verse 16 again, "This is that which the prophet was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now we'll deal with this prophecy in great detail later, but we need to point out what's taking place here. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Because we also see here that what we read here was not just predicted or prophesied by Joel, but by someone else. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who's speaking this? John the Baptist. What's he saying? He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. Now these words spoken by John the Baptist, they were spoken to a multitude of different people there. And included among them were the apostles, also Pharisees, many different Jews, and Sadducees. So think about this huge group who were hearing this message from John. Now some of those who heard this message of John would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But others, he said, some with the fires of judgment. But again, at verse 11 in Matthew 3, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? And with fire. But go on now to verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So these are events that are going to take place in the future. Now both Joel and John spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Neither of them told us specifically when it happened. They didn't tell us how it would happen. They didn't tell us when it was would happen, other than Joel said in the last days. Now, exactly who would be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Who? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Because here we find it was promised specifically to his apostles. Again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised specifically to his apostles. In Acts chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his apostles. You will be baptized. Now it's interesting, as we take a look at this again in great detail, I'd like you to think for a moment about the day of Pentecost for the Jews. The day of Pentecost was one of the holidays, religious feast days, that they were to observe. And you'll find a description of this in the book of Luke, chapter 23. Let's turn there, Luke 23, verse 15. Because we need to think about what's taking place in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This was the commandment that was given. In verse 15, Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought back the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." 50 days later. Now the Lord Jesus, after that Sabbath, was with his apostles for 40 days. Then he told them to wait in Jerusalem. They waited there for 10 days. What's 40 plus 10? 50. Now they're on the day of Pentecost. This is taking place. Look at verse 21 in Leviticus chapter 23. "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation." So the Jews were to observe this Pentecost, and they did it in Jerusalem. And some of the historians, when they take a look at this, say that at that time, I want you to imagine the crowd that would be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. How many people do you think would be there? How many people do you think would be there? One person, when he took a look at the numbers, said that it would, first of all, be an international crowd. Many Jews would be there. And one of them, a Jewish historian, at that time, said that there were probably as many as 3 million people who attended the feast. That's a lot of people in Jerusalem, 3 million. So again, a typical Pentecost in Jerusalem, many people from different parts of the area would be there to observe that particular feast. Second thing, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 again in verse 1. And it says there in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Again, details. They, who was the they there? Who's the they? It's talking about the apostles. They were in one accord in one place. 12 apostles. And we saw this because earlier he was picked. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, just again to demonstrate the details. Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. "And when they gave forth their lots, a lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." The very next chapter, 2 verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Details. He's speaking about the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 1, 26. And the 2 verse 1, "They were all with one accord in one place." And we're going to stop here because all these details is getting to me right now, all right? But we're going to continue because these details are important. I'm going to tell you, I've been a preacher for over 30 years now. And I've shied away from details. And there's a reason I've shied away from details. Why do you think that is? Any idea why I've shied away from details? Because sometimes it's hard to present the details where people can follow and to show why it's so important to know what's taking place. It's important to know what an apostle is. It's important to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Pentecost, those who spoke in tongues were who? Were the apostles. And that no one today is an apostle in the same sense that we find in Acts chapter 2. But there are many who claim that they are. There are many who claim today that they speak in tongues the way we find in Acts chapter 2. Is that a true statement? Yes. But when they make those claims, I say unashamedly, they are not speaking according to what the Bible teaches. They contradict it. And they're speaking things that are false. And we, because we love them, need to point that out to them. Go right to God's Word. What is an apostle? And what does it mean to speak in tongues? We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next time. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please take that step. In Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached, they were convicted that they had crucified the Christ, many of them there. And they needed to know what to do about it. But what were they told? What were they told to do? Trust in the Lord. That is not what they were told to do. That's part of it. You must trust in the Lord. But what they were commanded to do was repent and be what? Baptize every one of you for what? The remission of sins. That's what they were commanded to do. And that's what we are commanded to do today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess Him before men, that He is the Christ, then you need to be baptized for what? The remission of your sins. And that's just the first step. Then you need to learn what it means to be faithful to Him and live faithfully the rest of your life. That's what God calls us to do. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to obey, please come forward. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.